We're continuing our series on relationships, and this is the parenthetical chunk out series on communications. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to equip the church, you guys, me, to be able to help ourselves and others that we're in contact with learn how to do life God's way out of the ministry of the Spirit with an eye on the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ as the source of our blessing and our strength and our flow, if you will. Our love comes from God, and it through us to others. I don't need their reciprocating in order for me to love because I've been loved, and that's how God orients. That's the difference between the world. That's the difference between agape and philo, for instance. It's the difference between a brotherly love, which is a give-and-take love, and agape, which is a self-serving love, and where I'm sourced from somewhere else, and I give sacrificially, meaning that I sacrifice my need to be stroked, if you will, along the way. And so we're applying that to communications. Last week we talked about how God teaches us that out of what God has done for us in Christ, that we can be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. Quick to listen. How do we listen? To summarize there, we began to say that I have to listen with the other person in mind. I have to try to not listen with planning my response while I'm listening. I have to listen trying to hear their heart, my ear to their heart. And we have to go through all the filters that we have to go through to finally get there, because it's difficult for us to communicate and we don't do it very well. And it's hard for me to honestly and succinctly share the depth of my heart. So you need to kind of help me listen down into my heart by listening. And you're helping me hear my own heart by doing that. And as you're learning, as you learn about how to give counsel, and remember, I'm presumptuous that there's not a single one of you that don't give counsel all the time. You have friends. You give them counsel. You say, you ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and what about this, and what about that? Or you sit there and listen to them when they're suffering, and you pat them on the arm or give them a hug, or there's all sorts of ways that you're giving counsel. So the question is, how do we give godly counsel? And the way is to listen and communication. So we're listening to one another. We're trying to hear their heart. And what God does is he begins to reveal our hearts where all our problems are. Remember way back when we started this series, our problem is our heart. I'm going to talk about how our mind is affected by our heart and ultimately why our mouth is affected by our heart tonight. But remember, our problem is that we still have sin in the heart. That even though God has redeemed us and has given us his son, and we now are oriented based on the gospel, based on the truth of the gospel, and that truth guides the rest of our life, well, it's still also true that the sin is still in the flesh. And the Bible says that the Spirit, or God, he has his desires that are against what my flesh desires are. And then my flesh will desire, have its desires that are against him. And so there's this conflict, if you will, in my own heart and mind all the time. And of course, that conflict is definitely stirred up when I'm having difficult conversations with a friend or my spouse or my boss or whatever. And so how many of those of you are kind of avoiders of conflict? Raise your hand. Yes. Yes. Just let that go, right? And normally, the reason why we are Because when we're little, if I checked in on you at 3, you wouldn't have been. So what happens is, though, when we get older, we realize, or we basically it's somehow that we don't have that, we feel like we don't have the skills, or and that somebody else is always going to arm wrestle harder than we want to arm wrestle. And like, there's lines that I don't want to cross, and there's somebody else that might be willing to cross that line. Well, if they do, I'm out. You know, and so sometimes we don't know how to have a godly response and stand firm in the gospel and stand firm and have a godly response and speak the truth in love, because we're afraid of that we might be picked on, or we might be somebody might become sinfully angry because we spoke the truth in love. Are you responsible? Let me ask you just a country boy question. I'm a little bit off track right now, but are you responsible for someone's anger if you speak the truth in love and they get angry? Really? Because I would think that you are, because you're not willing, many of you, to speak the truth in love because you're afraid somebody's going to get angry when you do it. So there. Yeah, so what happens is we're afraid. That's called, we're afraid to be direct, if you will, and the Christian way to be direct is to speak the truth in love. So we end up being passive, and we end up basically stuffing down our own emotions until we finally get squeezed or tempted bad enough, and then we're the one with ungodly anger. And so we've got to learn how to do this right, and we've got to learn how to be able to say things and say things properly, and in our anger don't sin, and all of those things that the Lord guides us on. So in this particular talk about godly communication, and not about listening, but about how to send a godly messenger, how to talk properly, you have to remember that I probably could spend a year on this, because your logos, your word, really is you. I mean, it constitutes you. I mean, you think about how Jesus was called the Word, right? And why? He spoke the Word, but he also was the Word. It, not only did it constitute him, but it constituted how the day was going to go, if you will. You know, in other words, he was constituting things with his word. And how many of you have blamed your spouse or your boss for saying, well, you just ruined my day? Somebody raise your hand that's honest. Yes, thankful we have one honest man in the back, and you can come forward at the end, and we'll pray for you. And so, well, you just ruined my day, right, is meanings that your words constituted my day. Right, and also, amen. Amen. We just studied that passage. Thundered, you know. Who knows what's going on? So let's read this passage together, and this is a starting place for godly communication. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is this passage where when we walked through Ephesians together, this is the passage at the end of where God was teaching us that based on what he has done for us in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we ought to live together as believers, and recognizing that we still could live like Gentiles if we wanted to, but instead to put off that old man or that old manner of living, and instead to put on the new manner of living, which is to live a Christ-filled, God-honoring life. And so we have seen that. So, and at the very end of this passage, he's going to take this verse to segue into how families ought to live together in love for one another, and so he's summarizing the way the church ought to live together, And then he's also launching how the families ought to live together with this verse. And what is the key to how the church ought to live together and how the family ought to live together is that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And remember, I've been making a big deal about God gives grace to the who? Humble, exactly. And he resists the who? Proud, exactly. And so here's another way to look at that. I'm coming to you when I'm going to have godly communication with you, and that godly communication is not me trying to exalt myself over you or to impose myself over you, or even if God has granted me authority, not to exercise that authority in a way that arm wrestles you or puts the thumb on you. And remember, we saw that in the Peter passage and in the Matthew passage when Jesus told his disciples in the Matthew passage where he said, the Gentiles lorded over them, but not so among you. I want you to serve. That's how leadership is, or that's how authority is to be exercised in the new covenant with God's people. And so, and likewise in Peter, when he's talking about the church and the elders, he said, I want you to serve by example and not exercising your authority. That is, you have authority, you're the overseers. I've ordained you and appointed you to be overseers, but I don't want you to exercise your authority by forcing yourself on someone, or your position on someone, or your opinions on someone, or your plans on someone, or anything like that. But instead, what do I want you to do? I want you to serve in love. In other words, you lead the way to where you want the people to go. And it's the same with your family, and it's the same with a relationship, and it's the same with communication. You lead the way to where you want this conversation to go. And so, and if I just asked you this and I said, well, you just got snippy today, so you've just led the way to where you want the conversation to go. Because snippy baguettes, that's right. You know, GT's laughing, he knows. Exactly. So, and I'll remind you of this passage that we've studied in James 4, just a couple of the verses in it. But he gives more grace, so God gives grace, but he gives it discriminately. Here's how he gives it discriminately. Therefore, it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the... Exactly. Next verse says, so then submit yourselves to God. And then, of course, that passage in Ephesians said, and to one another, right? Which is the same thing. When I'm submitting myself to God and God tells me not to lead with the fist, if you will, the heavy hand. And that was dramatized in the two sons of Solomon, by the way, if you want to see how that played out. But submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil. And what do you mean? What does he mean by resist the devil? I mean, in the context, he's talking about arguing. This whole thing starts in chapter 3 about verse 15, talking about the wisdom that's from above, which is God's wisdom. We're going to talk about that tonight. And he's talking about the wisdom that's from below. And he said that it's demonic and from your senses, or from your natural man. And why did you say that that's devilish, if you will? Why am I resisting the devil? Because what is my flesh fallen to? A prince of the power of the air, right? I mean, if you think about all the way back to Adam, who did Adam fall to? Exactly. And so what God's saying is that even now in communication, you're still having to not fall to the devil. In your communications, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And what is that? Why will he flee from you if you resist him? Because God gives grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves then before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, in other words, now let me make sure you don't get this twisted, because we're so egotistical that we can get a verse like this twisted. He didn't say, hey, listen, if you'll be humble, God will exalt you. So in order to be exalted, please humble yourself. Because then what is my eyes on? My exaltation, not on God and humility, right? And so what God's just saying, though, if you really want to have a godly conversation, and if you want to be able to have respond in a godly way, and you want to be able to have an argument, which is the context of this whole passage in James, is it starts with, why are you having quarrels and fights? Remember? And then what he says is that here's what I want you to do. I want you to humble yourselves before the Lord, and then you're going to have the godly conversation that you wanted to have. All right, so next it says this. Okay, well, go back one. I want to set this section up. So there is a challenge that we have when we're coming and trying to have a godly word, if you will, right? So I want to say something right now, and I do want, even right now while I'm talking, I want to give you a godly word, something that will build you up and strengthen you. But I have a problem. And I have a problem in that I have this thing, and there's the doctrinal word. It's a fancy word, and I think it's cool, so I'll say it to you, is that we have a doctrinal problem. The doctrine is the noetic effect of sin. That is, that the way that you think is wrong. Now, how many of you, all of us, I should say us, because then you're thinking, oh, so you're the only one? No, all of us have a problem. So if I want to talk to you and to say something godly and something uplifting to you, I have to realize that I have a problem. And I have a problem with my natural man, with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Like, I've seen the world figure things out. You know, I've watched Oprah and Dr. Phil, and, you know, I don't know why I'm using them. They were popular 20 years ago. That dates me. But, you know, I mean, I don't know who it is now, whoever it is now. And we listen. We listen. We have our ear to something, if you will. Most of us, you older people may still watch television, but my kids and more me, don't watch television for anything. We're looking at Twitter feeds or blogs or, you know, columns that are written or podcast or those, and we're getting information is what I'm saying. And that information is not coming. The information that we get from the world is by its nature worldly. It's not information that's from God. And what happens is I'm being influenced by that, even if I'm a person who is a godly man. And so I'm being influenced also by my flesh, and that is the desires, my selfish, sinful desires. Let me just say it that way. I'm also influenced by them. That is, by nature, I'm a narcissist. And by the way, welcome to our club. You know, we all are self-centered to a fault if it weren't for the grace of God. And so my flesh is a problem. And then the devil's the problem. And the devil's the problem, meaning that he actually has his own camp and his own ways of you know, in the Bible, we were just reading recently in one of our Bible studies, and Satan put it into his mind, this is Judas, to do something, and then after he'd put it into his mind, he entered him later. And so Satan's putting things into your mind too, by the way. As a matter of fact, when Peter was having a conversation about Jesus and telling Jesus that he didn't have to go suffer and die after Jesus had just told him that he did, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the things of God." That's the noetic effect of sin. He was literally being influenced at that time by either a satanic thought or Satan himself. And so we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. to always mess up our mind, if you will, or mess up the way we think about something. So I'm going to show you this from the scriptures. This is a bunch of scriptures which I say all the time, but I wanted to put it together in a compilation to where if you're listening to this on a podcast, you can sit down and write these verses down and come up with your own noetic effect of sin doctrine. And what I mainly want you to understand is that this whole thing where a husband and a wife get together, or a boss and his coworker get together, or two peers get together, or two friends get together, and one of them thinks they're right and the other one's wrong, is probably the most foolish thing you'll ever do. And until you humble yourself and realize that both of you are wrong and God is right and He's the only one who's right, and you submit your thoughts to His wisdom, which is from above, and you realize that no matter how I come at it, I'm coming at it wrong. Because I have all my own biases and they're all messed up in my own version of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The things I listen to, the things I'm influenced by, my own particular version of the flesh, which causes my own simple desires, and then the devil himself. So, let me give you a litany, if you just summarize this doctrine with several verses. The first one is one that you're very familiar with. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And I talk about this verse all the time, and you should talk about this to your friends all the time, because they'll be telling you about, you know, I tell you what, man, we've just been fighting for so long, and I'm just, you know, we've just this, and you'll say, well, what have you been doing? What do you do? Well, I just say this, and then he says this, and I say this, and he said that, and you know what, I'm just telling you, that, and you'll just say, well, how is that working for you? And then you can say to them, I bet that seems right to you, doesn't it? Because here's the deal. There's a lot of things that seem right to us, but the Bible says that the noetic effect of sin makes the things that seem right to me end up in death. You just go ahead and wing it, if you will. That's what I'm talking about. Go ahead and wing it and just copy whoever the last person you heard, like your grandma. You know? I have a dear friend who's an extraordinarily brilliant guy who's completely convinced that everything his grandma said was right. Well, guess what? You know, his grandma may have been wise, but if she was wise, it was the Lord's wisdom, not hers. And he would have been pointing himself to what the Lord has to say, not what she had to say. So here's the deal. There's a way that seems right to man. So I want you to think about that. It's an important thought. Well, that seems right. Well, that seems right. Well, that seems right. What you ought to do as soon as you hear yourself say that is submit that thought to the wisdom of God. Because the odds are that you're missing something that God wants to put in there. Next is this verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. Here's what our problem has been. Here's how we've ended up astray. We have turned everyone to what? Yeah, our own way. The way that seemed right to us. So here's what I did. It seemed right to me and I did it. And God says, go ahead. If something seems right to you and you do it, I'm going to tell you that you're a sheep who has gone astray. And then the next one, he says this. The next verse says this. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? But how many times do we sit around and it's going to happen this Thanksgiving and everybody's going to be waxing eloquent, leaning on their own understanding? Everybody's going to have their point of view or their own understanding about such and such, and they're going to lean on their own understanding. Or they're going to have a few experts that they agree with, and they're going to lean on their understanding, right? Which is the same as leaning on your own. And then look at this next verse. In verse 7 it says, be what? Be not wise what? Be not wise in your own eyes. Now, what does be not wise in your own eyes mean if it doesn't mean don't think you know anything because you don't? I mean, you know, that's exactly what it is. You know, listen, who is wise? That's right. Where is the wisdom of God? In the Word of God. I'm not wise. God is wise. If I'm not submitting myself to the Logos of the Wise One, then my Logos is going to be nonsensica. I made that word up. I have no clue if it's even a word. But you get it. Not okay, so don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And listen to the great blessing here. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It almost sounds like cranberry relish. All right, next. Listen to Solomon. Solomon, the hearts of the children of men are full of what? Well, let me ask you, are you a children of men? Would somebody just testify? My heart is full of evil. Thank you, Hank. Hank gets the other Honest Man Award. You and Russell, y'all get the Honest Man Award. Zeb's going, not me, man. I've been a Christian since I was a boy. My heart's full of evil. Now look at this next line. If you didn't think that was bad enough, and you're a nut job, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Okay, not only are you malevolent, but you're also a nut job. Okay, I'm a malevolent nut job. Okay, now listen, I'm not picking on you. I'm trying to get you to submit yourself to the wisdom of the Wise One. And quit thinking you got it all figured out. I've studied the scripture for 30 plus years. I can't believe how much I don't have figured out. There's certain things that I studied for 10 years, and I really say, and I mean it, that it's probably going to take me another 10 to even get close to it. Because I've really tried to pretend to figure it out. And like sometimes I'll have a little bit of an insight in it and then it'll get all gobbled up in, you know, whatever I think, you know. And I have to go and keep doing work on it. Okay, so here's the deal. All right, so the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, Ecclesiastes 9:13, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Go underline that in your Bible and put a finger pointing at you. The next one says this, Proverbs 28:6. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a whoever trusts in his own mind, all God's people said, a fool. You know, yes, this is the deal. Listen, if you trust in your own mind, you're a fool. Whose mind do we trust in? That's right, the mind of God. We trust in the mind of God. So when we come, this is what humility is about. This is exactly what God's telling me when he tells me to submit to you. When we come together and want to have a conversation and take all that chippiness off my shoulder. We're here to submit ourselves to the wisdom of God. And I promise you, I don't care who you are and I don't care what the subject is. If both of us come to each other, submitting ourselves to the wisdom of God and humbling ourselves, we will have a wonderful godly conversation. That's it. We'll sort stuff out, no matter what we used to think about it, because there's a way that seems right to you and a way that seems right to me. And by the way, it's probably two different ways, and they're both wrong. But if both of us come to each other submitting our minds and our hearts to the way, then guess what? We have a lot better outcomes. Everybody knows this verse. I read a devo on this verse this week in Jeremiah. Everybody has learned this verse from the time they were in Sunday school. And some people were talking, the verse is usually used to tell you that you're lost. And okay, fair enough. But, you know, what they didn't realize is that nothing changes. You still have the sinful effect of sin even after God saves you, except that now his spirit is teaching you And so the wisdom of God is available to you. And we'll see that in just a second. But the heart is deceitful. In other words, plays tricks on you. In other words, tells you that there's a way that seems right. And the reason it seems right is because your heart actually tells you that it is. So in other words, it's like, I had a friend named his buddy of mine in the military, and he used to tell me, "Bobby, you know, I don't get up in the morning trying to do wrong." Well, okay. So you're just telling me there's a way that seems right to you. What you don't understand about your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what you don't understand. I know that you don't get up and try to do wrong, but the very things that you think are right and that seem right to you, your way actually just means you're a sheep who's gone astray. And so when we come to communications, we have to come with humility, and we have to come wanting to know what the wisdom of God is on a particular subject. What does God say? What's the wisdom of God? And both of us have to come, because if one of us wants to arm wrestle and the other's humble, then that's always going to be a problem too. I may do a session on that. What if one of you comes in humble and the other wants to arm wrestle? And then how do you deal with that? Because sometimes I hear that a lot, by the way. Okay, so the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Skip the whole Ephesians passage. When we went through the Ephesians 4 passage, the reason I included it is because the Ephesians 4 passage talks a lot about our mind and our heart, and it talks about how it gets darkened and how all that kind of stuff. And then it tells us that that was our old manner of doing life, and we're supposed to put off the old manner of life. And the old manner of life is not just the behaviors, but also the thoughts and the desires that influence the behavior, and then put on Christ, right? And his way, and his thoughts, and his desires, and his way of influence in the behavior. Okay, so Romans 1, 21 and 22 says, although they knew God, they didn't honor him in God or as God or give him thanks. Because if you know God and you submit to him, you always give him thanks, because he's your wisdom. And as soon as he shows up and you know that you don't have to lead yourself around like a blind leading the blind, but instead both of us are being led. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the Bible says they became futile in their thinking, and their hardened hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is a powerful verse. The reason why the 1 Corinthians 2:14 is a powerful verse is because it's not exactly written to lost people. It includes lost people, but it's also written to Christians. Because as Paul told us in Ephesians 4, and he tells us in 1 Corinthians, and he tells us in Galatians, that we also have the natural mind and the natural desires that are influencing us to go against the mind of God, right? You follow me? So what happens is the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And that, here's what that means. You know, if I can say this in a way, and maybe I'll have to unpack this for at least a second so that we get it, is that the natural man's agnostic. What that means is the natural man's not thinking about God or not thinking about God. The natural man's just reacting. You know, I mean, I see a snake and I jump. That's a natural man, right? He's just reacting. He's agnostic. And the Bible says that he's agnostic, but it's worse than that, because he's agnostic, but in his agnosticism, the problem is he was designed to be in relationship with God and get his wisdom from God. So his agnosticism is actually a sin, right? And so when I'm just responding and reacting, trying to protect myself and from you, and trying to be foolish and be angry and have my own way and be right and all that foolishness that I'm trying to do, all I'm doing is that I am just bearing witness to that I am that I am operating out of the natural mind and the natural man, if you will. Remember when Paul said, I wish that I could talk to you like spiritual people, but I can't. And here's the testimony. The testimony is that you are fighting with one another. And I know that when you're fighting with one another, that's the natural man. And so you got, and that's this guy right here, this natural person that doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because he's not listening to God. He hasn't submitted himself to God. And he's just, and so Paul was talking to believers, but he said, you believers are still fighting the flesh fight. And you're not fighting spiritually. You haven't submitted yourself to the wisdom of God. You still think that you know what you're talking about. You're still leaning on your own understanding. There's still a way that seems right to you, and you're going that way. And guess what that's ending up in? That's ending up in a fight. Because you're not having spiritual conversations with each other at all. And so God says that we don't have those proper conversations because we can't if we're naturally minded. Well, we've run out of time. Let me say this. I probably wanted you to hear that before we actually talk about, well, then how do I say something that's godly to my friend? How do I speak the truth in love? Where does godly wisdom come from if I'm so influenced and my mind is so... You know, if my way of thinking is always going to be polluted, and that is that and to say it simply, and I'll unpack it, and I had the verses here to begin to do that, but I'll do that again in the following lessons, is that to say it simply is that yielding to God is yielding to God's point of view about everything. And so we're going to God, and we're trying to find out how God wants us to see a given subject. And I'm trying, and so then my words are always going to be used how? In love from the gospel to do what to you? Build you up. And how are we building each other up? We're building each other up in the riches of God and His gospel and His truth. And so if the conversation is not doing that, it's an ungodly conversation. Now, you say, well, can it get a little bit of fuerte and still do that? Well, the answer is, of course it can. Of course it can. I mean, remember when Peter and James had the big, you know, go out over the Galatians, over legalism, and he withstood them to their face, and Peter backed down from Paul. And Peter said, you're right, man. And what did he do? He proclaimed the gospel to him. He said, Peter, what you're doing is not faithful to the gospel. And you even know that because when God first saved you, you got it right when we were in Jerusalem. And now you're coming down here trying to mess the Gentiles up. What are you doing? And that's not faithful to the gospel. And what was Paul do? Paul was submitting to the gospel and speaking the truth in love to Peter. And then Peter immediately submitted to the gospel and said, Paul's right, man. We got to do this. That's how you solve problems, guys. That's how we do it. And so, okay, Ben, come up. Let me pray over you. Lord, we're coming into Thanksgiving full of ourselves. And Thanksgiving's fraught with all kinds of trouble. Where are we going to be? And titting and tatting and all this family drama that goes on around Thanksgiving. Mothers and grandmothers trying to keep everybody chill. Lord, I pray that your people would humble themselves, resist the devil, submit themselves to you and then to one another out of love. And realize that we need your wisdom if we are to have it at all. And anything that we have is something very other than wisdom. It's madness on its best day, and benevolence or maliciousness on its worst. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help our hearts and humble us. And we pray that we would humble ourselves before your mighty hand so that we can have God-honoring, exalting, loving relationships and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.